great message to start the month. Amen. It's a season of giving, but how often is it that we forget whose birthday is it that we really celebrate? Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll go straight into the Word. Sister Charlene is here. She's celebrating her birthday today. Amen. And she chose to be with us. Make sure before you leave, you greet her, okay? Happy birthday, Sister Charlene. 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, if you could sit right next to one that has one. And if you have one, please share it with the person right next to you. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we're going to be reading from verses 10 through 15. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, and we'll jump over to Matthew chapter 27 after this. Once you're there, say amen, so I know you're ready. All right. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, the Bible says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Do they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them. And the title of this message this morning is Feigned Himself Mad. He feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Now jump on over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, you cannot fully understand the Old Testament without comparing it with the New Testament and vice versa. Matthew chapter 27, we begin with verse 27 to verse 37. Matthew 27, verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put him on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him," and you understand what they were doing to Jesus Christ, "and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of skull, they gave him a vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Let me ask Brother Raul to lift up his voice to ask God to bless his message this morning. Brother Raul, please.
Heavenly Father, we worship you because you are holy and that is unlikely. We thank you for this time of worship. Bless your word.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in our text, we find a good man, in fact, God's chosen king, in fear of man's chosen king. Now, the Bible says in Matthew that we ought not to fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, in the life of David, this marks the second trial of this soon-to-be king. His first trial was during his youth. David's first trial was when he fought three creatures that were so much bigger in size than him. You remember, he fought a lion, a bear, and even Goliath. Now, this first trial was a physical trial. He had to, must have out-wrestled those three creatures. He physically had to endure and defeat them. Today, we're looking at the continuation of the second trial of David, and that is surviving the attacks of King Saul. King Saul was jealous that David was more loved by the people, and Saul knew that it was David who was going to replace him from the throne. Now, this was, if I may, a political trial, a struggle for power, much like what we see in our governments of today. They say that the world's wealth and economy is controlled by only 10 wealthiest families in the world. Only 10. They say that these 10 families, the Rockefellers, the Kennedys, the Bushes, they can topple governments if they wanted to. They're the most, the 10 most wealthiest and influential people in the world. But here, David is going through a political trial. There is a struggle for power between the two kings, King Saul and King David. And then later on, we'll see another stage in the trials of King David, which I believe is the most important trial in the life of David, and that is the spiritual trial when he comes to when he gets tempted and falls with Bathsheba. Now, in these trials, we find David coming forth as gold. Now, see, in our lives, even when you are a Christian, I would say, especially when you are a Christian, it is not so much that we go through trials in life. Trials in life are given, but the problem sometimes is, just like what David is going through here, the problem is not so much that we go through trials, the problem is sometimes the trials come one after another. Amen? Sometimes we get to the point in our life when we've barely overcome one, and then another comes right away, and then followed by another trial. And sometimes you get to the point where you get so tired, and you reach the verge of just giving up, and you start thinking, why do trials come into my life, and why does it have to be one after another? Amen? But you know, I want you to see Job chapter 23, verse 10. Job chapter 23, verse 10. I've been struggling with some personal issues the past few days, and you know, just trying to understand what is it that God is doing in my life, and why does it have to be so, why does this life have to be so difficult? Amen. I mean, have you ever wondered, how many of you are like me? Sometimes I wonder, why can't God just make our lives easy? Right? I mean, we're born. Why can't God just make everything smooth sailing? Why can't God make my bed a bed of roses? And why do problems have to come one after another? Ever think like that or feel like that sometimes? I do, just like you. But Job chapter 23, verse 10, you see there's a reason for trials. Job chapter 23, I want you to take a look at verse 10. Verse 10, the Bible says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he had tried me," what does that say? Say it out loud. "I shall come forth as gold." Isaiah 64, verse 8. Turn over, Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64, by verse 8, you're wondering, Lord God, why? I thought you said you love me, but why do trials have to come? Why do I have to endure such things? David is probably wondering, oh, I thought I was done with your testing when I had to fight the bear. I thought I was done with the testing when I had to fight the lion. I thought I was done with testing when I defeated the giant of Goliath. But now, this problem again? Isaiah 64, verse 8. The Bible says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. What does that say? We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. You understand this relationship that you have between the creator of the universe? This relationship is that of a potter and that of a clay. The clay will never say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Oh no, we are subject to the decisions, to the hand, to the guiding, to whatever the potter wants to do with our lives. Amen? And the clay does not even have the right to question its maker, does he? James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4, but there is a reason for trials. There's a reason for trials. Oftentimes I wonder, ever since we came to Chula Vista Baptist Church, oh God, why did you not call me to pastor a church in LA where it could have been so much easier with my commute? Why do I have to drive for 2 hours to make it down? Why? Why Chula Vista? James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. And what does that say? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's why. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The reason for trials is for our perfection. Amen? That's why. So David goes through 3 stages of trials in his life. Let's go back to our text. But I want you to notice something here this morning. We'll go back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. Here is the something that is very interesting with David. As he goes through this one trial after another, we find that after coming across that evil man, Doeg, in the city of the priest. Remember how from last Sunday's message we learned that the enemy was present even in the place where he was supposed to find refuge. Remember that from last Sunday? But here it's interesting how David, as he leaves that city of the priest to find refuge, after seeing that there was an enemy in there too, he goes into Achish, the king of Gath. And the reason why that is interesting is because Achish was a Philistine king. He is one of the 5 kings of the Philistines. What I'm trying to get at is, in his efforts, in David's efforts to survive King Saul, he finds himself forming an alliance, and even he becomes a servant of this Philistine king. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 27. This is interesting. (Clears throat) This is interesting how David, when he goes through trials after trials after trials in his life, his decision is not to stick around with God's people, but to go into a Philistine king for refuge. Look at what happens to David in 1 Samuel chapter 27. Look at verse 2. And David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives. Look at verse 5. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should I serve and dwell in the royal city? Now, make the long story short, I encourage you to read that throughout sometime today. Read the entire chapter 27 and chapter 28. But to make the long story short, David decides to live and serve King Achish, a Philistine king. After going through all of these trials, he finds himself forming an alliance with the people that he's not supposed to be with. The enemies of God's people. Here's the application. One of the things which happens as young Christians get excited for the things of God and begin to trust the more experienced and matured people in the ministry, one of the things, if you are a young Christian today, just barely wanting to serve God, one of the things that will come your way and it will knock you out is disappointment. Disappointment. Oftentimes a young Christian would pour his or her life, her whole heart and soul, to make the sacrifices, sometimes even sacrifice his own family, only to be disappointed by the very same people that he thought were spiritual. And you know what happens to that young Christian? Sadly, when that young Christian reaches this point, the tendency is to leave the Christian fellowship entirely and try to find comfort in the world. And the tendency is to not only go back into the world, the tendency is also to look for another young Christian who may share the same disappointments. An offended Christian, correct me if I'm wrong, will look for another offended Christian to receive some kind of affirmation and, sadly, guidance. Just as David sought comfort from a Philistine king when he was offended by King Saul. You see the problem with that? There's a saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that is exactly what is going on here. David forms an alliance and becomes a servant to a Philistine king. Now the problem is that when he thought his friendship with King Achish would be accepted by the rest of the Philistines, you know what happens? He was proved wrong. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 29. Let me take you to this journey real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 29, here's what happens. So David chooses to form an alliance with the enemies of Israel for the sole reason that King Saul, the king of Israel, was against him. So he thought, well, the enemy of mine enemy must be my friend. And right when he thought that he was going to be accepted by the Philistines, 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 3, then said the princes of the Philistines, this is after they had seen King Achish accept and use David as one of his captains. The princes of the Philistines said, "What do these Hebrews hear?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which had been with me these days, or these years?" Achish was arguing for him and the king of Israel, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. So King Achish was arguing for him, but the rest of the Philistines said, no, hang on there. We know who he is. He's not one of us. He is David, the king of Israel, or the soon-to-be king of Israel. We're not going to let this man join us and fight our battles. He's an Israelite. We are Philistines. Go to verse 9. Achish answered and said to David, "I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle." You know, may this be a lesson to many of us. May this be a lesson to many of us. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 4, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. My point is, if you've given up on Christianity because of how you were treated by your own brothers and sisters in Christ in the past, and you've gone back to your old worldly friends out of disappointment, know that at the end of the day, they will realize that you are not one of them. You no longer belong to them. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." I'll tell you this, your unsaved friends will eventually find out that you are not really, I want to use the word, down with them. Amen? You know what that term means when people say, "Well, are you down to do this?" Your unsaved friends that you go back to because simply because you were offended by Christianity, I'll tell you what's going to happen in the end. In the end, they're going to come to find out that you're not really one of them. That you're not really down with them. That you're not really willing to go to the places that they go to. You're not really willing to sip that alcohol that they serve you. And when they find out, they'll dump you. They'll dump you. I went through that when I first got saved. Amen. When I first got saved, I was going to San Diego City College. Right? 1997. 1997. I was in San Diego City College for about 2 years until 1999, right? Everybody's calculating how old is he? I had just gotten saved at that time. And so I had two kinds of friends in college, you know? There's the people from church, from Bible Baptist Church of Chula Vista back then and on Fifth Avenue. And then there were the classmates that were, you know, my fellow Filipinos. We had a little gang going on, you know, Filipino college gang. But then they were not saved. And I tell you, I was confused. Do I go with my Christian friends from church? Or do I go with my cooler, unsaved friends? And I tell you, I'll admit it to you, I wanted to be cool and accepted. And I was willing to go to places where they went. And I was, yeah, I got drunk. Yeah. Only to feel accepted. But I tell you this, when conviction began to set in my heart, Sunday after Sunday, when my heart began to tell me you're not supposed to be doing that, the Holy Spirit began to convict me and say, "Oh, you should not have done that." I tell you, week after week, my unsaved friends began to realize that I was no longer drinking. And then they began to treat me completely different from the way they were treating me. Amen? Yeah, the truth is, I still go through that period in the workplace. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oftentimes in the workplace, when you have that Christian co-worker who is living for God, who is a testimony for God, who is outspoken for God, and you see him witnessing to your co-workers, you see that person doing what you're supposed to be doing, the first reaction, if you're not walking with Christ, is we tend to be silent, right? We say, I don't want to be like that Christian. I don't want people to know that I'm a Christian. Why? So people can mock me? So that people can think negative about me? I don't want to be like that, brother. I'll be an undercover Christian. That way I can still enjoy coming to church, but no one at work will ever know that I'm a Christian, and they will treat me just like everybody else. Are you with me? It's so quiet in here. Go back to our text in verse 13. Notice what David had to do in order to be accepted in the land of the Philistines. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. What did David have to do in order to be accepted into the land of the Philistines? Verse 13. And he changed his behavior and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. You understand what's going on? Now you remember what we learned about what a person is capable of doing when he or she goes through a survival mode. At first, David was forced to lie to the priest in order for him to take him into the city of the priest. Then he ate the showbread, which was forbidden. And now in verse 13, he is pretending to be a madman just to cover up who he really was. Now, who was David? Who was the real David? The real David was the anointed king chosen by God. That's the real David. He was a beloved king about whom the women of Israel made songs. He was the champion of several battles. He's the young lad who killed a bear. He's the giant killer. He is the lion king, or the lion killer, not the lion king. He's the lion killer. That's the real David. And yet, he took upon the character of a madman. He was so afraid. He just wanted to be accepted into the land of the Philistines, that imagine David standing at the door of the city of the Philistines, acting like a nutcase, digging his fingernails on the doorway, riding on the doors of the gate, and spit drooling down his beard. Can you picture it? Like a homeless guy who's mentally ill. He's pretending. That's not the real David, and yet he feigned himself mad only to be accepted into the city of the Philistines. The application is clear. First, that is what we do as Christians when we turn to the world to find comfort and company instead of turning to God and to our fellow brethren. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 2. Are you still with me? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. I want you to notice that last phrase. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Look at verse 22. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You understand what's going on? Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want you to notice verse 8 and 9 of Galatians chapter 4. Howbeit then, when you knew God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, notice, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You know what Paul is saying? What Paul is saying is that when you backslide or go back to the world as if nothing ever happened to you in Christ, first of all, you end up worse than before you got saved. Second of all, you are no different from... You can get mad at me later. You are no different from a dog that eats its own vomit. Or a pig that wallows into the same mud he defecated on. Ever seen a dog that eats its own vomit? Yeah, a dog would chew on something and finds out that there's something in there that he does not like, so he would spit it out. Right? And then you find that same dog going back to that same spit that he vomited, chews on it all over again. Or imagine when I was growing up in the Philippines, we had piggery, or a what are those places called? A pig pen. You got a pen, you got a pig in there where it's mud. The pig lives in the mud. Unfortunately, the pig would also defecate in the mud, would urinate in the mud. And that same pig would bathe himself in that mud. Amen? Paul says, when you go back to your old way after you got saved, you are no different from that dog and from that pig. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Why is it so quiet in here? Luke chapter 9. Verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I like that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. 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 Exactly. No turning back. Look at verse 14 now. Verse 14. We're not done yet, okay? I mean, we could have another call right now, right? But we're not done yet. Look at verse 14. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Why did you bring him to me? I don't need a madman. Why did you bring this guy to play the madman in my presence? And then King Achish asked the question, shall this fellow come into my house? Here's my last point for this morning. King Achish failed to recognize who David really was. He thought to himself and told his servants, that's the champion of the Israelites? No, that can't be. That's the man who killed Goliath? Look at him. I mean, he's a mad man. He's a crazy man. He's got spit running down his beard. He's scratching the door like a madman. That can't be the man who killed Goliath. That's who King Saul was so insecure about? That's not a king. He's just a madman. King Achish was so convinced that David was not who everyone thought he was. You know, there could only be one proper application. And that is this. That is, David's humility points us to the humility of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, just as David was not recognized for who he really was, our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 27 was not recognized for who he really was. When the Messiah came, the expectation was that he was going to come down in a royal robe and all the kingly introduction and parade with all the power and majesty, just as the Old Testament idea of a king was. So when Jesus Christ came down in a manger, in a lowly manger, when he came down as a son of a carpenter and Mary, they did not recognize the king for who he really was. So they rejected him and did not realize that Jesus of Nazareth, of that little town in Bethlehem, is not just the son of the carpenter. He's actually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe himself. But let me close with this thought. In that last verse of 1 Samuel chapter 21, King Achish asked the question, shall this fellow, this madman, come into my house? King Achish asked that question. Should I let this madman come into my house? You know, that question must be answered by every person today. Should you let Jesus Christ into your house and into your heart today? If you put the case of the cross and examine the argument of the gospel, if you put it to a legal test, there are only two possibilities with the case of Christ. It is either Jesus Christ is a lunatic who claimed to be God and changed the entire world, or he is who he claimed to be. Those are your only two possibilities. It's either Jesus Christ was a madman who thought he was God, or he is the third person of the Trinity. God manifest in the flesh. The decision is yours to make, because the Messiah feigned himself mad. It's December. There are those that argue that, oh, Christmas, December 25th, is not really the real birth of Jesus Christ. It may be so, and I agree. I've studied that material too. It may be so. But the truth of the matter is, he was born, regardless of what date. And it ought to be celebrated. Amen? The question is, would you let him into your house? Would you let him into your heart? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we'll have the piano play. If you are not saved today, will you open up your heart? He said in Revelations, "Behold, I come at the door and knock." Will you let him come in? Or is your idea of Jesus Christ, is your idea of Christianity, is a madman's religion? Would you let him in? Maybe you're saved today. But some part of the message God spoke to you pertaining to your testimony when you're not in the church, but when you're outside. And the Holy Spirit of God was knocking at the door of your heart saying, that's you. Have you been ashamed of him? Have you been playing an undercover Christian? He wasn't ashamed of you when he died on that cross. How's your testimony today? Every head bowed, every eye is closed. Stand to our feet. Hymn number 385. Hymn number 385 as we close.
Go with me. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Last verse, will you decide now? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning.
God's people say, amen, amen. Brother Romel, please.